I love Jill's story, and I hope you heard the last line she just said was, our hearts are not always pure, but there's a desire to see God and become more like Jesus Christ. And that's what this Beatitude, we're in a series called Living Upside Down, because the Beatitudes are not for normal people. They're for people that have been transformed, and now we're not like every other person in society. We're living life upside down. And this Beatitude we're going to talk about today is really one of those great, vivid moments. In honor of the Word of God, why don't you stand to your feet with me? We're going to learn a verse of Scripture today. Every one of us. I know some of you are thinking, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. This is not about your age. This is just about good old repetition, all right? We're going to learn Matthew 5:8, all right? It's going to be on the screen. I want you to say it with me. Here we go, church. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Matthew 5:8. Let's say it again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Matthew 5:8. Father, thank you today for allowing us a picture, a portal to actually see a picture of you on this side of heaven. And Father, I can't wait for heaven, and I can't wait to lay eyes on your Son, Jesus. And Father, until that day, I pray that even right now, you would open our eyes to the beautiful truths of a pure heart, a pure life. And we know that's only possible because of Jesus. So it's in his name we pray, and we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. If you've ever been to Israel and you've been to the Mount of Beatitudes, as you walk along this sidewalk, approaching what is now an eight-sided church that is at the top of this mountain, for the eight Beatitudes, it is a very serene experience. And as you walk along this path, getting closer and closer to the apex of this mountain, the sidewalk has stationed along it these monuments of the Beatitudes. And so they're written there one by one. As you get closer, you're reading more of them. And this is when you get to this one, I got to tell you, it's surreal because it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And when you use the word see, immediately we think of our eyes. And if you stop right there at that particular monument and you kind of look, you can start to see the Sea of Galilee. And it's an amazing picture. Because until that time, you're just walking down a path and there's beautiful vegetation and it's practicing convent there, and so it's somewhat of a somber, worshipful mood, you might say, but you don't really see anything different than just beautiful flowers. And then when you get to this one, you look up, you can start to see the bank that Jesus would have been on in this natural amphitheater flooding down to the Sea of Galilee, an incredible experience. But I've always thought about that, the picture of seeing. God says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Two questions, two really problems with that. Number one, can anyone truly have a pure heart? I mean, after all, doesn't the Bible say in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitfully wicked? And you got to think, wait a minute, if Jesus's audience knew the prophet Jeremiah, which many of them would have been familiar with, they would have said, now, wait a minute, I got a problem. The Bible tells, they wouldn't use the word Bible, but they would have said, prophet Jeremiah says the heart is wicked. Jesus just declared, blessed are the pure in hearts. Well, let me clear up something real quick. A pure heart is not perfection. I thought I'd get one shouting hallelujah out of that one, all right? So that's good news because we're all sinners and many of us are sinners in recovery. Amen to that, all right? So it is not about perfection, but it is about sinning less, if you want to go that direction, okay? And by the way, you may sit here today and say, well, I'm not a sinner. I mean, I mess up, but I'm not a sinner. Well, the Bible says in 1 John 1:8, that if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So what is a pure heart if a pure heart is not perfection? A pure heart, if you're taking notes, you ought to jot down this phrase. A pure heart is an undivided heart. In other words, it means singular focus kind of heart. Think of an Olympic runner whose eyes are focused, his body is aligned toward the goal. There are no distractions. regardless of who else is running the race, regardless of what somebody's yelling from the stands, there's an absolute undivided focus on the goal. Undivided. That's a good understanding of that. Søren Kierkegaard said it this way: purity of heart is to will one thing. So at the end of the day, it's not what are your top three. It's not what are your top 10. It's one thing. What's the one thing about your life? Well, by faith, God transformed evil Saul of Tarsus into incredible evangelist, church planting, missionary Paul. Phenomenal transformation. And here's what he said in Philippians 3, verse 13. He said, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." A pure heart is an undivided heart. But now let's think about a person who has known Jesus Christ, who is a Christian, maybe been a Christian a long time, but they still really struggle with their past. Let's say all their sin of their past, all the sordid affairs of their past still kind of haunts them today. Maybe it's you today. Maybe you feel so dirty because the abuses and the addictions and the bad habits and the poor decisions and the victimization and everything else that's happened in your life to this moment, or even to the point that you got saved, you just can't shake it because the devil loves to torment you with the past, right? He is really good at generalizations and making you feel really bad. So some people like this, they believe that Jesus can forgive them of their sin, but they can't seem to be able to trust that Jesus is cleansing them from the stain of sin today. I talk to Christians who say, "Well, that's just my lot in life. I'm just supposed to carry it for all the bad decisions I made all my life." Listen, I want you to understand something very, very clear. I'm not a professional counselor, but I'm going to give you something that is, it's free of charge, first of all, okay? So this is worth it, all right? God does not want you walking around depressed. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and life to the fullest, abundant life." John 10:10, the very first part of that is the very reason I believe God called me to pastor traditional church. Because I grew up in Southern Baptist churches that never learned the second part of John 10:10. I grew up among Christians that understood that Jesus came to give us life in heaven. Amen, hallelujah. Pass the offering, let's leave. And that was it. There's no joy. There was no abundant life. There was no just excitement because of what Jesus is doing today in my life. It was always future. Well, it had to be if you saw the expressions of the faces of the deacons I knew when I was a kid. So it had to be something different because there was no joy. Now, how in the world does God say to us, "I want you to see me, I want you to behold me," knowing that we know our past? Every one of us have a past. Every one of us have a past. You may not remember it. That's probably good Alzheimer's at that moment, all right? My dad likes to call it Sumzheimer's, you know? Sometimes I choose to forget that. Sometimes I didn't know I did forget it. So, you know, there's those moments in our life, but somehow the pain, the stain of sin, we can't forget that. We can't lose it. It just follows us like a shadow. That's because we have missed out on this beautiful beatitude that tells us that God is in the process right now of giving us a good soul bath. He is cleansing us even now. Titus 3, verse 5 says that he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Genuine cleansing by the Holy Spirit means that you're going to have new affections, new thoughts, new dreams, new ideas, new perspective, new energy. Because as Christ washes you clean, your heart clean, you'll be able to see what you've never seen. That's the truth behind this beautiful beatitude. So we got to understand this in two parts. Number one, we've got to understand that my heart is made pure through what? Well, let me fill that in. My heart is made pure through, first of all, the Word. The Bible tells us that the Word itself is what is purifying us. So in other words, if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, then He is washing you right now. Now, some of you took a bath this morning, and I'm proud of you. That's great. Some of you did last night, and that's okay too. But most of us cleaned up, and that's really good. I mean, I cleaned up and dressed up today, you know? That just thought I was in the mood to dress up because I was talking about cleansing. But did you know something? You're getting a bath right now. Some of you are sitting beside somebody that you better be glad they're getting a bath right now, all right? The Bible says that even right now, Ephesians 5, to make the church holy, it says that He is cleansing with the washing of water by the Word. So as we're opening the Word of God, we're studying the Word of God, Lord willing, we're memorizing the Word of God, we're in a bath. We're getting clean. Let me put it to you a different way. If you're making little progress as a Christian, you are probably spending little time in the Word. If you want to progress more like Christ, spend more time in the Word. Scripture is as essential to purity as water is to a bath. The Bible says in Psalm 119:9, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. Now listen, don't confuse purity of heart with the pardon of the hearts. I'll talk more about this in a minute. But the pardon of the heart, that's the forgiveness of sins. That's all God. You don't do any of that. God had to do that through Jesus Christ. He forgave us through what He did, the atoning work on the cross, and He offered us the pardon of our sin. But now, the purity of the heart, this is a beautiful word because while it's an act of God, it requires an obedient action or at least cooperation on our part. In other words, there's a willingness to be bathed. Kind of reminds me of when our kids were young and we said it was bath time and there was a lot of running that happened after that statement. You know what I mean? All right. So what we're talking about is if you're willing to be transformed by Jesus, then yes, you're like a sponge that's soaking up God's word as much as possible and as often as possible. But it means not forced upon you, but a willingness to say, I want that in my life. Psalm 119:11, the Bible says again, I've treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. The psalmist in Psalm 119 is so helpful to us, teaching us the power of the word of God. And in verse 11 specifically, He's saying, I've treasured it. I've chosen to make the word of God my most valuable treasure, this possession. I want to learn God's word. It's not being forced upon me. You see, the reason he did this is because scripture has a compounding effect, a cumulative effect, maybe even a penetrating effect. The longer you spend in the word, soaking up the truth, the cleaner you become. I see this right now. We're living proof of this. We have three boys. They're all three playing football, and they all have uniforms that apparently the coaches have gotten together, and it's a devise to make moms upset. All right, they have figured out a way to only wear the white uniform when it's muddy. I don't know why that has to happen that way, but it just happens. And so I'm learning a lot about this whole stain thing, all right? So you take a dirty uniform, obviously white, because we've had a lot of rain this fall, all right? So you don't just throw it in the wash machine. I mean, if it's really dirty and really stained, what do? You pre-treat it, right? And then you, I walked in the other day to use the sink in the laundry room, and it was full. It was full of something soaking in it because I smelled it before I walked in the room, you know? And I asked Angel, what are we doing? She says, it's soaking. Well, there are a lot of us that need to understand what it means to just soak. Because we run to Jesus, we run to church, like you throw some dirty garment in the washing machine expecting to be clean in 45 minutes, throw it in the dryer and you're good to go. You don't need to talk to Jesus for 7 more days. Friends, listen, some of you would do well to get baptized. I know this is not a sermon on baptism, but we don't need sprinkling here. We need immersion, all right? So we would do well to get immersed in a soaking bath of Scripture. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the purer you want to be, the more you need to soak in his word. Pre-treatment, let it soak. Throw it in the washing machine and do it again, all right? We need to be cleansed, but it's our choice. I love the way J.I. Packer put it. He said, the wisdom whereby we are able to make right decisions about life's problems comes principally from soaking ourselves in the Scriptures. I don't know how much time you spend in the Word of God, but if you really want to get pure, why don't you double it this week? It's not a test. It's not a test of how, quote, Christian you can look. But if you really want to be pure in the Lord, if you spend 5 minutes a day reading Scripture, spend 10 this week. Start tomorrow morning. Start tonight. You spend an hour reading the Word of God, spend two. Whatever you spend in the Word, if you really want to be pure in the Lord, double the time in the Word, because the Word is what makes your heart pure. Number two, worship is what makes our heart pure. Now, I'm not talking about just coming to church. For that matter, not everybody comes to church, worships. Just saying. Some of you worship folks should have amen that one. Help me out. Worship is an action. It's an action of admiration. In other words, what you look to determines what you become. So the more you look to Christ, the more you'll be transformed by the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's what's happening right now. Now, consider a person who, oh, let's say, for lack of a better term, is addicted to gambling. Let's take any vice that they're addicted to, okay, that anyone is addicted to, any type of compulsive behavior. So no matter how bad they want to quit, they just can't seem to get free or released from the hold that habit has on their life. Now, what's happening is this person looked to this habit for comfort, for happiness, for fulfillment, for enjoyment. That's called worship. If a person looked to a habit for what they wanted more of, they worshiped there. So you say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. How do I get out of that? Watch this. If you worshiped your way into it, you got to worship your way out of it. The only way to get out of worshiping the wrong thing is to worship the right one. And are y'all awake today? We're just going to have a little family moment here today. I don't know what's going on, but I got to tell you, I'm used to preaching three times and I'm only preaching twice today, so I'm preaching extra loud. You have to wake up. But I'm telling you, you and I need to get used to being able to worship God for a purifying of our heart. I love what Paul said, and if you've ever been to Athens, you maybe have stood right there in Acts chapter 17 when Paul said, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. What a great gospel intro, all right? So what he says is, all of you are worshiping a bunch of wrong, dead things. But I'm about to tell you how worship purifies you. Now, you and I both know that we finite people cannot see or comprehend the infinite unless the infinite chooses to reveal himself to the finite. Isn't that right? Okay, so with that said, we've got to think about what we're choosing to look for when we come to worship. If we're going to come to worship, are we looking for congratulations from the pastor because we showed up? Well, I hope not. Are we looking for a feel-good moment? Well, not if we're studying the Bible, because the Bible tells us the Bible's a sword and it cuts. Have you ever had surgery? I'm telling you, when the Lord cuts open my life, it doesn't always feel good. Okay? So what are we looking for in worship? Are you looking for your team to win when you worship college football? Oh, wait, did I just say that? Sorry. What are we looking for? I heard this story this week. I thought it was really interesting. Henry Ward Beecher described it like this. He said, when Christopher Columbus, because it was Columbus Day, by the way, and by the way, if anybody wants to change Columbus Day, why don't you take that up with Columbus instead of just deciding we're going to change it? Can I say that in church on a Sunday morning? But I'm just saying, all right? So when Christopher Columbus made his way this way, I don't know where he landed, and I know there's a big debate and all that. I wasn't here, neither were you. But listen, when he made his way and he saw the eastern seaboard of whatever island, whatever coast in the Americas, did he see all? No. He only saw the coast. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he saw what kind of fruit trees were on the island or on the eastern seaboard? No. He just saw some trees, maybe. Depends how good his binoculars were. I mean, did he see what kind of vegetation it was? Did he see what type of soil it was? Did he see the topography of the land? Did he see the types of animals on the land? No, here's the point. He could only see the outlying of the island or islands, but he couldn't see the details that made up the land until he looked closer. But the closer he got, okay, this will preach, wake up. The closer he got, the more he looked, the more he saw. If you're looking for Jesus to change your life because you gave him 70 minutes on a Sunday morning, you're climbing up the wrong tree. Tony Evans said it this way, what you are looking for changes what you see. If you want to see God, then spend time looking for God. He said, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. He's not playing hide and go seek. When you look to God, you're going to see more of God. Our hearts are made pure through the word, through worship, and through waiting. This is not a process that takes place overnight, just like that. Purity, again, doesn't mean perfection, remember? Because, I mean, let's face it, we've all messed up. We're going to mess up again, right? I mean, this thing in life, it's called sin. We're going to struggle with it. But it takes real perseverance to get up when you've fallen down. And get up again and get up again, right? But we can do that through Jesus Christ. That's why Micah chapter 7, verse 8 says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will stand up. That's so good. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Well, friends, come on, listen, you're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. As long as we're on this earth, we're going to struggle with sin. And by the way, interestingly enough, the word here, catharsis for the word pure, the pure in heart, in ancient Greek, catharsis actually had the idea of being free from debt. Now, I know we teach FPU here in financial peace, and we're all working toward that in our own lives, and I'm not sure where you're at on this, but if you've ever been debt-free, you can understand this illustration really well. The word for pure meant free from debt. In other words, if you were able to pay all your bills or you didn't owe anybody anything, you were pure, if you will, okay? Well, what a great picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am in debt without Jesus. I am in debt to my sin. I can't help it. I can't ever get out of that debt on my own. In fact, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We should have died because of our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How about this? Blessed are those whose debt of sin has been paid in Christ, for they will see God. They will see God. I mean, let's face it, if you owed somebody money, you don't really want to see them, right? Some of you are already planning on how to get out of your Thanksgiving family thing because you owe a family member money. That's another sermon for another day. But if you owe someone something, that may be why you go to this service and not another service at Marbley, because you don't want to see them, you know? I owe them, you know? Nobody wants to owe anybody. I get that, all right? But watch this. When your debt is paid, you don't mind seeing them. Hey, buddy, how you doing? You know, big old goofy smile on your face. Do you know God wants you to look at him? And yet you and I are in debt because of sin, so we can't look at God. Every time we see him, we go, oh, no. Oh, Lord, don't look at me. Really? the Lord sees everything. And so he says, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay your debt. So you're free to hold your head up high. Hebrews tells us to march boldly into the throne room with confidence because of Jesus Christ. God wants you to look at his face, but Satan doesn't. So Satan's going to keep throwing all these assaults at you. And let me tell you something. The more pure you want to be, the more assaults are going to come your way. I mean, we know that Satan attacks the good and the bad person, right? He attacks the pure and the impure. But really, how hard does he have to work at the impure? Right? If you're running from God, Satan's already winning. So he doesn't have to really work on you. Some of you are sitting here today going, man, it has been a tough week. Satan has been running after me. Well, praise the Lord for your purity. Because he doesn't want you to see God, but God wants you to see him. So you need to understand, you're going to struggle with sin until you see Jesus. And we're going to get better at that struggle, Lord willing. Let me give you a reason why, okay? See, every time you give in to sin, you're increasing its power in your life, making your next temptation even harder. But every time you can say no to a sin, you're weakening its power and you're strengthening your position in the fight. Adoja, we spend a lot of time watching football right now in this life of ours, and I love it. It's great. But when in a football game, there are times that you're on the offensive and there's times that you're on the defensive, right? So let's say that sin scores on you. Sin intercepts your pass. You were headed for church. Man, I could preach on this illustration until Jesus comes. This will be good, all right? But you get where I'm going, right, with this, okay? So sin scores. What do you do? Walk off the field and say, well, I'm done. Pack up, let's go home. It's the first quarter, for heaven's sakes. Get on the field. Get on the offense. Make some movement with that ball and move for the goal. I told you, I can hang out here all day on this illustration, all right? I've been hanging out on a football field. This will preach. You just need to wake up, all right? But some of you have given up. You tossed in the towel. You're a fickle fan. You're not a faithful follower. Just because you fell on your face once, you think, well, God could never use me again. Are you kidding? Every one of us have fallen on our face. And so God just picks us up and says, don't do that again. Come on, let's go. You know, Pastor Colin Smith said it this way, no one makes uninterrupted progress on the path to purity. Purity is something you got to pursue with intentionality. Through the word, through worship, and through waiting, God is finishing what he started. And let me see if I can help us understand this phrase, see God. Because John 1 tells us no man can see God. Moses said, I want to see you, and God said, no, you can't. So what is the Bible inconsistent? What's going on here? Now listen to me. The blessing of seeing God happens now and later. Let me explain. The invisible God becomes visible through his son, Jesus Christ. Remember, the disciples struggled with that, and Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So already, we've settled that supposed inconsistency, but there's not inconsistency in Scripture, right? 1 Peter 1, verse 8 says, although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. So what you see of God is directly linked to how well you know God. I read this little joke recently, and I thought it really helped me understand this application. Among a group of tourists at the southern rim of the Grand Canyon, there were three guys, an artist, a priest, and a cowboy. Now you know it's a joke, okay? So the guide said to these three guys who had never been there before, the Grand Canyon, and he looks at each one of them one by one, kind of questions them a little bit. The guide asked the artist, he said, could you ever paint a picture like this? To which the artist said, oh, never. Only God could paint this. He asked the priest. The guide said, hey, you think you could describe this beauty in a sermon? To which the priest replied, no mortal could describe such majesty. To which the guide then looked at the cowboy and he said, "What do you think of this Grand Canyon?" To which the cowboy said, "I was just thinking, what an awful place to lose a cow." What you see of God is directly linked to how well you know God. That's why you can have conversations with people and you seem to be on AM and they're on FM or XM, whatever it is they're using these days. Because we're looking at the same thing. But how can this person be growing in the Lord and saying, "Wow, God's amazing." And this person's going, "I don't see it. I just don't see it." How well do you know God? It's directly linked to how well you know him. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, "It is with the heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." So watch this. When you believe with your heart and you're saved, your vision is purified. Those blinders, if you will, and your spiritual eyes have fallen off, and now you see God. You see God now in your decisions and in your difficulties. I mean, for example, if I asked you, "Do you want to know God's will?" hands would go up all over the room. Well, of course I want to know God's will. Well, it starts with the purity of your heart. If you want to see where God's at work, you can. But you got to look for where God's at work. I like the way Henry Blackaby said, "Find out where God's at work and join him there." Just look for where God's at work. You know, if you own a Jaguar, I realize that illustration opening right there limited my audience to about one person. But nonetheless, if you've seen this before, you can relate to this, but Jaguar apparently has developed a 360-degree windshield. I can't afford the emblem of a Jaguar, but if I could, with driving kids one day, I'd buy them because this is amazing. So somehow there are no blind spots in a car. Because there's some kind of technology and there's cameras and mirrors and all this stuff. The moment your head kind of turns, it shows you everything on the outside of that car. It's amazing. I told you I couldn't afford it. But listen, that's not the new, by the way. This is not new. The technology may be new, but the idea of a 360 windshield is not new. You know why? Because when I was 16 years old, I was driving a 1978 AMC Pacer. 360-degree windshield. Yeah. Almost 40% of the car was made up of windows. I think my dad let me drive it for accountability. I mean, there are no blind spots in that car. There are not many dates either, but nonetheless. Can you imagine making decisions as a Christian where there are no blind spots? Do you know how ignorant we are when we say, "Well, I think the Lord's leading me to do this"? But our view is like this. If we could open our eyes and have no blind spots and we knew everything we needed to know and we said, "I know God is leading me here." Oh, what clarity that would bring to our lives. Listen, heightened purity equals heightened perceptivity. If you want to see more, be more pure. That's not rocket science. If you want to see more of God's will, be more like God. The less purity, the more blind spots. You say, "Well, how much will I see?" There's no limit to what God wants to show you. God wants to show you things you wouldn't even believe if you saw them. And that's today. In your difficulties, in your decisions, you say, "Well, I want to see God face to face." Well, you will. I believe you'll see God later in your death. In fact, I believe everyone's going to see God. The moment this life is over, you're going to see God. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, describing the second coming of Jesus, it says, "With every eye will see him." That's not a metaphor. That's real life. Every believer longs for that day. I can't wait for the day where every eye will see him. Paul gave this great mantra of discipleship in Philippians 1, verse 21. We've been studying in the pastor's class. He said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." In other words, every second of my life, I'm living to the fullest and I'm seeing the hand of God. I'm having God sightings every day in my life. You sound, you sound like you're crazy. No, I'm living life upside down. I'm just seeing God. But to die is gain. Why? Because I finally get to see God. In either way, that's the blessing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The expression pure in heart then is both the result and the condition for the blessing of seeing God. Now and later. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I thank you today for the truth of your word. I thank you that you're sanctifying us by the truth of your word because your word is true. But Jesus, I also hurt today for those who have not yet seen your saving grace. They've not tasted of salvation. And Father, there's only one way, and that is to be made pure by you. And so God, I would just ask you that you would purify us here today. Father, for those who need to be saved, they would confess with their mouth what they believe in their hearts. Father, for those who are struggling to sin or to the effect of sin, God, that we would realize we're getting bathed by you, Holy Spirit, and you're purifying us even now. Father, help us to enjoy being able to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.